Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Have you ever been really excited to get to a destination and you get in your vehicle and, of course, along the way you encounter what? You encounter traffic. And have you ever been stuck on I-95 for a lot longer than you wanted to, trying to go north or south? Anybody other than me? Yes, right. We've all probably have horror stories from being stuck on that road. I got into a vehicle with my father and a couple of my friends a couple of weeks ago, so excited to go to Baltimore for a baseball game, because that's what gets me excited, so don't judge me. And so I've never been to the Baltimore Orioles Stadium before. I heard it was great. Chicago Cubs were playing. And so we get in the car, and we're going to get there early. We're going to watch batting practice. And we get in the car, and it takes us over 4.5 hours to get to Baltimore on that day. And, you know, on trips like that, when you are stuck and you are so excited about your destination, but you can't seem to get there, I mean, it tests your sanctification, doesn't it? Like, in those moments, you don't feel saved, right? Like, why is everyone trying to go the same way I am? Get out of my way. Right? So we get excited about destinations, but there's all sorts of roadblocks along the journey. I sort of view going through messages, preaching, as taking people on a journey through a particular passage. We're walking through something together, and I'm excited about the destination, because I believe if we walk through Scripture together correctly, we will reach a destination of a greater love for Jesus, a greater appreciation for His Word, a greater desire to serve Him, a greater desire to love. That's the destination of preaching, a greater worship for our Savior. But there's sometimes when the message that you're preaching and the passage that you have to go through presents a lot of roadblocks along the way. And this is one of those messages. As we talk about how the church is built for spiritual gifts, when you saw that coming in, or when you see that on the screen, I don't know what thoughts run through your head, but as I think about preaching on how the church is built for spiritual gifts, it fills me with a little bit of fear and trembling. Because I know that there's probably some different opinions on this subject, and I know there's some things that can block our path to the destination of a greater worship and love for Jesus. And so my hope is that we can move through this topic and this passage together. We can get the roadblocks out of the way so we can reach that destination of a greater love and worship of our Savior. So we're going for it this morning. We're talking about how the church is built for spiritual gifts. And we're going to have a lot of grace in the room this morning, because we recognize that this is one that can easily cause division when instead we want it to cause unity. So let's start with the definition. That'd be helpful. Let's do that. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of giving grace and building up the church. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of giving grace and building up the church. Hopefully we can all agree on that. Disagreements are coming, but hopefully we can all agree with this starting point of the definition of spiritual gifts. There are four main passages that talk about spiritual gifts in the New Testament. It's easy to remember them because there's 2:4s and 2:12s. So you have Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, and then you have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And you might have noticed that I had you turn to one of those passages. We're going to focus on Romans 12 this morning. And if you know a lot about those passages, when you hear that I'm preaching on Romans 12 instead of 1 Corinthians 12, you might be thinking to yourself, "You coward. Go after the hard one, Pastor Tim. Come on." Maybe some other time. Okay, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. But I really want to center our thoughts in Romans 12 this morning. Let me give for you just the list of spiritual gifts. If we take all these passages and all the spiritual gifts that they list and we combine them together, this is the list that you will get. The spiritual gifts, according to the Bible, are exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching, administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healings, helping, knowledge, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, wisdom, evangelism, and pastor. Those are the spiritual gifts. If you take those four passages and combine them together, those are the ones that are listed. And most people believe that this is not an exhaustive list. That these are examples of spiritual gifts. And here's why. Because if you look at those four different passages, you'll notice that while there's some overlap, all the lists are different. And there's not one that has all of them. And so as the author is communicating to a church, as Paul is talking to the churches in Rome, he lists some of the spiritual gifts as examples, but we don't get an indication that the lists that were given were meant to be exhaustive. They were meant to be examples. Now, here's the problem when you say that, is if you want to go beyond the gifts that are listed in the Bible, we have to decide who knows enough to be able to add to this list. Right? So I feel very comfortable in talking about these spiritual gifts because the Bible lists them. As soon as I go away from the Word of God, I'm getting on some shaky ground pretty quickly. So I acknowledge that these are probably examples, that there's probably more. I do think it's difficult. I think it's difficult to determine what else should be added to that list. Now you're probably thinking as you look at these, all right, Pastor Tim, what about the weird ones? Right? What about the ones that make us a little uncomfortable in Baptist churches? What about some of these ones over here? What about the tongues and the interpretation of tongues and the miracles and the prophecy? What about all of those? Those are commonly known as sign gifts. So what about the sign gifts, Pastor Tim? And this is where we probably have some disagreement right in this room this morning. Right? There's people who love Jesus and value God's Word that land in different places on the issue of sign gifts and whether they are for the church today. If you remember a while ago as we were going through the book of Acts, I talked about how there's certain views that we view as primary issues and others that we view as secondary issues. And that primary issues we want to hold with a closed fist. These are essential to the faith. We have to have agreement if we are going to have unity in the body of Christ on the primary issues. And then there's other issues that are secondary. There are beliefs that we would hold close but with an open hand that we recognize people will have different views on, even amongst people that love Jesus and that love God's Word. And so, what I believe is that if we disagree on secondary issues, we disagree on those, then we can be in fellowship together. You could be a member at a church where you disagree on secondary issues as long as you agree not to be disagreeable. Right? As long as you agree not to cause division and dissension in the body. So we recognize that people are going to land in different places on some secondary issues. We can fellowship, we can have unity as long as we agree not to be disagreeable. And when it comes to sign gifts, it's a secondary issue for me. Whether or not sign gifts are for today is a secondary issue for me. So if you take the issue of speaking in tongues or healings or miracles, the sign gifts, you can't find one verse in the Bible that tells you that they aren't for today. If you can find a verse in the Bible that tells me that tongues aren't for today, show it to me. I would love to see it. There's not one verse in the Bible that says that sign gifts are not for, that they have ceased, that they're not for today. So show it to me if you find it in the Bible, because it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says, right? And so show it to me if you find it. But when I read through the book of Acts, I see that as the gospel becomes more and more established in an area, we see less and less of the sign gifts demonstrated. As we go through the book of Acts, you see miraculous events become less frequent. At least they're talked about less frequently. As I read the accounts of the sign gifts in the Bible, and then I compare that to how I see sign gifts being used today, I see two different things, and it leads me to this conclusion, that I'm open but skeptical concerning the continuation of sign gifts as normative for the church. Whew! Oh boy! Man, that's fun. Okay. Yes, I'm open but skeptical concerning the continuation of the sign gifts as normative for the church. I'm open because God can do whatever He wants to do. God can do whatever He wants to do. We're not putting God in a box. We serve a God of miracles. He can do whatever He wants to do. I'm skeptical because the way I see sign gifts being used in churches today, especially in American churches today, doesn't line up with how I see them used in Scripture. So that's why I'm open but skeptical. And you might land in a different place. And as long as we agree not to be disagreeable, we can have fellowship together. And the reason why I say as normative is just because something isn't normal doesn't mean it's not possible. Because God can do whatever He wants to do. God can do whatever He wants to do. So hopefully I didn't lose too many of you on that roadblock. Whew. Hopefully you're still with me, because I want to focus our attention on Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to walk through this passage and see what it has to teach us about spiritual gifts this morning. So Romans chapter 12, the part that talks about spiritual gifts is verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read that for you, and then we're going to jump back up to verse 1. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now let me go back to the beginning of the chapter and show you how Paul frames this discussion of those spiritual gifts. Look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul spent the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans teaching that we are only made right in the eyes of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That Jesus has satisfied the just wrath of God. That Jesus has made it possible for our relationship with God to be restored. That Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to experience new life. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore. That's what the therefore is there for. In light of all that Jesus has done for us, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's appeal to those Christians is to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean? A living sacrifice means that we are dead to ourselves, but we are alive unto Christ. You have to kill something, right? And that's why living sacrifice is such a play on words, because a sacrifice would typically be dead, but we are still alive. So we are dead to ourselves and we are alive to Christ. Live your life for the one who gave you life. That's what Paul's saying. Give up your wants and your desires in exchange for God's perfect will. Live a life of worship, believing that Jesus is better. And so I don't believe that we'll truly understand spiritual gifts unless we understand what it means to be a living sacrifice, to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. So how do we do that? Well, Paul says you're not going to be like the world anymore. You're going to be transformed. And this might not take place the way many would assume. Paul says that we are transformed by the renewal of our minds because transformation starts by changing the way we think. Transformation starts by changing the way we think. We've talked about this before. If all we are doing is trying to change the way people act, that's just behavior modification. It won't last. If you want real transformation, real life change, it starts by changing the way we think. It starts by changing the way we think. We're dead to ourselves and alive unto Christ, and our thought process is different as a result, because how we think will determine how we act. How we think will determine how we act. So if we look at the actions of someone and we see them not being inconsistent with God's Word, we are praying that we are able to see their mind change so that way their lives can change. Parents, you're praying for your child's mind and heart to change so that way their actions will be different. Transformation starts by changing the way we think. And then we get to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and notice these words, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So there's the be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This verse is my encouragement to you as we think about spiritual gifts. Don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, Paul makes faith the measure by which we think about ourselves. Paul makes faith the measure by which we think about ourselves. Don't be proud, but think about yourself through the filter of the faith God has given you. Why? Because true faith is looking away from ourselves and relying on Jesus. Okay? True faith is looking away from ourselves and saying, I need someone else. I can't do this life on my own. I am not good enough. I'm dead in my sins. I am a slave to my sin. I can't do this on my own. I need to look to someone else. That is true saving faith. It's looking away from ourselves, away from our abilities, away from our accomplishments, and towards Jesus, relying on Him, depending on Him. And so true faith is looking away from ourselves, relying on Jesus. And when we do that, we are showing the transformation that has taken place in our lives. We're no longer relying on ourselves. We're focusing on Him. And that frames how we understand spiritual gifts. And by the way, we can't be, if we're looking away from ourselves and relying on Jesus, we can't be prideful, right? Because we're realizing that it's about Him and not about ourselves. And we can't even be proud about the faith that we have, because this passage says that the faith that we have has been assigned to us by God. So faith, if we have true faith, we aren't going to be prideful because we're relying on Christ. And by the way, you can't even be proud about the fact that you're relying on Christ, because God is the one who assigns faith. And that is a roadblock for people. We don't like to... People struggle with God assigning faith to us. Okay, Pastor Tim, so does that mean that, like, the faith I have isn't... I'm not responsible for any of it? Like, what I have is what I got, and so why should I even try? If it's just been given to me by God, and so if I don't have much faith, well, we can just blame Him. I really was helped by what one pastor said. Because the Bible also says that we should fight for the faith and that we should grow in our faith. So how do those things work? He said this, God doesn't make the fight for faith pointless. He makes it possible. He doesn't make the fight for faith pointless. He makes it possible. Because we don't start from a place of neutrality. We start from a place of depravity. And so when we recognize that in and of ourselves, there's nothing good about us. We have no desire for God. We have no desire to seek after Him. So God doesn't make the fight for faith pointless. He has made it possible. Without God intervening, I would never come to Him. Faith is a miracle from God. I can't be proud about it. He has made it possible for me to have a faith that I could never gain on our own. So what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? I would say this, it has everything to do with spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts are rooted in faith. Spiritual gifts are rooted in faith. Faith is the root of all spiritual gifts. It's the trait that makes gifts spiritual. So there's a lot of people who are gifted at teaching. They have the natural ability to teach. And they don't love Jesus, but they love teaching. And that natural ability can produce some good natural results. It can make their students proficient in an area of study. It can prepare them to be successful in their future jobs. It can give them a passion for teaching like their teacher did. Natural results. But if that person places their faith in Jesus, no longer depending on themselves, but relying on Christ, they start to look away from themselves and depend on the Spirit of God in their life. They view their life as a living sacrifice to God. Then that is when the Spirit of God can work through them to produce spiritual results in others. Love and faith and hope and joy. Because natural gifts produce natural results. Spiritual gifts produce spiritual results. We have to understand this. Natural gifts produce natural results. Spiritual gifts produce spiritual results. And without faith, without relying on the Spirit of God empowering you, your gift is not a spiritual one. Unless you're relying on the Spirit of God to empower you, your gift is not a spiritual one. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Faith is the root of all spiritual gifts. You see, when I was growing up, I always heard that spiritual gifts and talents were totally separate. Right? That you have your talents, your natural abilities, and then when you become a follower of Jesus, you get a spiritual gift. And they're separate from one another. You have talents, and then you have spiritual gifts. And I would say that that's possible, but not necessarily true. You could naturally have strong leadership tendencies. You could naturally be a generous person. You could, but that would only produce natural results. And then if you place your faith in Jesus, you look away from yourself and you're relying on the Spirit of God in your life, He can take that natural gift and turn it into a spiritual gift that produces spiritual results in your life. Now, it can also be true that your spiritual gift could be very separate from what your natural abilities are. And there's lots of stories about that. Frank said that I could use him as an illustration this morning. Frank has no natural teaching ability. Just kidding, Frank. That's what he said in my office. He says, I don't have natural teaching ability, but as he places his faith in Jesus and grows more and more in his faith, the Holy Spirit is working in Frank's life to produce both the capacity and the gift. My pastor growing up tells a similar story. He got saved in college. He hated public speaking. He was afraid to death of it, like probably many of you are. And then God started to change his heart and change his mind, transformed him by the renewal of his mind. And the Holy Spirit worked in his life to produce both the capacity and the gift. A week ago in our youth group, we were taught by one of our college students, Dan Lindsay. And I had a smile on my face the whole time. He did an awesome job. And if you had known Dan Lindsay in 7th, 8th, 9th grade, I couldn't even get him to say 3 words at once to me. One word answers no matter what I did. The quietest person in youth group. And now he's in college and he's teaching youth group. By the way, it's still hard to get more than one word answers from Dan, right? But because his mind is being transformed and he has a heart to serve Jesus and he's relying on the Spirit of God in his life, the Spirit of God is working to produce both the capacity and the gift. So your spiritual gift might be connected with the natural abilities that you have if you are relying on the Spirit instead of your own ability, or it could be something different where the Holy Spirit of God is working to produce both the capacity and the giftedness. So spiritual gifts are rooted in faith that God gives. We have different spiritual gifts and we have different measures of faith because, look at verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So the church is like a body that is made to work and grow together. And we're going to talk more about this next week as we talk about how we're built for community. But we've been given different measures of faith and different spiritual gifts so that way we rely on one another and we complement one another and we grow up together into Christ, who is the head of the body, like we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. But I just want to point out one phrase very quickly from verse 5. It's just an amazing line to me that we, though many, are one body in Christ. Because this unique entity that we call the church, many individuals but one body, it cost Jesus His life to create this. We are one body in Christ because of His death and resurrection. And so when people don't value the church, when they don't value the body of Christ, that means that we aren't valuing what Jesus died to create. Jesus values the church so much that He gave His life to make us many, but one in Him. Look at verse 6. "With that as a framework," this is what He says, "having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Spiritual gifts are rooted in faith, and spiritual gifts are the outworking of grace. But the outworking of grace. I don't usually mention Greek words in my messages, but I think seeing the connection between gifts and grace in verse 6 is really helpful. So don't freak out. Okay? We're going to talk about Greek for just a few seconds. All right? I promise we'll get right back to English because I'm more comfortable there too. We're all going to be all right. We can do this together. Gifts come from the Greek word charisma. And grace comes from the Greek word charis. Do you see a connection between those two words? Gifts, charisma, grace, charis. So our gifts, charisma, is an outworking of grace, charis. Gifts come from the grace that we have been given. You can probably think of another verse that these two words are used like this. It's Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace, charis, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift," charisma, "of God." I love that. So the gift of our salvation comes out of the grace of God, rooted in faith, relying on Jesus, because it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Peter 4:10, as it talks about spiritual gifts, says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Use your gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. That's why in our definition of spiritual gift, we said it was abilities from the Holy Spirit to give grace and build up the church. We have been graciously given gifts to give grace to others. And when we understand that our spiritual gifts are the result of God's grace, then boasting is excluded. How can you boast about something that you didn't deserve? That's what our gifts are. Boasting is excluded. We can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We have to think with sober judgment, because your spiritual gifts are not based on you being awesome. So many of you are, but your spiritual gifts are not based on you being awesome. They are based on Jesus being awesome. Awesome. Our gracious God has given us His Spirit, who enables us to be grace givers. And so if you are proud of your spiritual gift, it probably isn't one. It's probably just a natural ability that you have. And as long as you're reliant on yourself, you'll just produce natural results. And that's not what any of us want. We want to rely on the Holy Spirit of God, who has graciously given us so much more than we deserve, to give grace to other people and produce spiritual results. That's the point of spiritual gifts. We have been given grace to give grace. So, what does he say? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's use them. Your spiritual gift is meant to be used to build up the church. The whole body makes the body grow, as we saw last week. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you call FBC your home, are you relying on the Holy Spirit of God to enable and use your gifts to build up the body of Christ? And if not, then according to 1 Peter 4:10, you are not being a good steward of the grace that God has given you. If you're not using your spiritual gifts to give grace and build up the body of Christ, you're not being a good steward of the grace God has given you. So many people identify their spiritual gift, I think, based on what they are good at. So they say, okay, I want to figure out my spiritual gift. What has God made me good at? My dad actually encouraged me this week that we shouldn't think about our spiritual gifts necessarily based on what we are good at, but rather ask this question: what is God using in your life to build up other people? What is God using in your life to serve and build up and give grace to others? Maybe it's something that you don't feel good at all. Awesome. You'll be relying on the Holy Spirit of God to produce supernatural results that you could never do on your own. What is God using in your life to accomplish His mission, to make more and better followers of Jesus? And if you don't know, I would encourage you to try something. You don't have to lock yourself in to, okay, this is my spiritual gift and it's going to be for the rest of my life, and if I got it wrong, then I'm just going to be unhappy for the rest of my life. No, try something. Say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to rely on You. I feel uncomfortable in this place. I feel uncomfortable in this ministry. I'm not sure about this, but I want to be used of You to serve other people. And I'm going to look away from myself and towards You, because my spiritual gift is rooted in faith and I've been graciously given gifts to give grace to other people. That's what we're doing as we use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God to direct you to where He wants you to fit into this amazing body that He created with His blood. So let's be living sacrifices, dead to ourselves and alive to Christ, transformed, starting with the way that we think. We're not going to be proud, but we're going to be humble based on the faith that we have been given, which is relying on Jesus, who graciously enables us to use our spiritual gifts to give grace and build up the body, producing spiritual results. That's what Romans chapter 12, the first 8 verses, is all about. As I thought about what God was challenging me with this week, this is what it was: that the impact of our spiritual gifts will grow as our reliance on Jesus increases. The impact that we'll be able to make as the body, using our spiritual gifts to build up one another, will grow as our reliance on Jesus, as our faith increases. And so Jesus produced a harvest that I could never produce myself. Holy Spirit, we don't want just to see natural results at FBC. Who cares about that? Right? Who cares about natural results? We can get that anywhere. We want to see supernatural results. We want to see those dead in their sins made alive again. We want to see life transformation. And so, my encouragement to you is, instead of just focusing on our spiritual gifts, let's focus on building our faith. Let's focus on our reliance on Christ to work in and through us what we can't do ourselves. Let's use our gifts to give grace to people and build up the body of Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit of God to produce the fruit. Because we don't want natural results as a result of our natural abilities at First Baptist Church. That's not what we're going for. We want supernatural results as a result of our spiritual gifts, which are rooted in faith and the outworking of God's grace in our lives. So let me pray for us as we consider how to apply this. Allie and Sarah are going to come and sing a song for us to contemplate. God, this is really difficult for us. Because what you're asking for us to do this morning is to get past ourselves, to get past the focus on what we want and what we desire, and to look to Christ, to give up ourselves, to consider us dead to ourselves, but alive to you, to be living sacrifices whose minds are being transformed, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, which we see in our culture every single day, but rather to have faith, a reliance on you to do what we could never do on our own. So may the way that we serve here at FBC be rooted in that kind of faith, where we are reliant on you. We're reliant on the Holy Spirit of God to produce spiritual changes that we could never do as a result of our natural abilities. May we be willing to serve and give grace and build up each other in love, knowing that you valued this church enough to shed your blood for it. May this be a place where we are all using our spiritual gifts, because the whole body makes the body grow. So increase our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.